In the United States, undocumented or illegal immigrants, as we probably all know if we've had any association with some of those folks, but they face bewildering problems. In Europe, there's a tidal wave of refugees coming in from the Middle East and from Africa. And they are being isolated now, according to the news reports. And they are being increasingly viewed with bitter resentment by many of the people of the nations of Europe. Housing, language, work, transportation, education, health services, cultural and religious differences are all issues these strangers face. And I'm using the word strangers, if you note here, not just aliens or foreigners or immigrants, because strangers is a term that arises in the Bible to describe this same general class of people. Brethren, we in the Church of God are strangers. Aliens. We're living the alien life, if you please. And I think it's something we need to recognize. And as I proceed in the sermonette, I believe I can come to the point and make the point very strongly. It's something we need to be prepared for. We are, as Christians, residents living in various countries. We are to live as foreigners, as aliens in this world. Now, some examples. Let's go to Genesis 15. Excuse me very much. Genesis 15, verses 13 through 14. Notice what God said to Abraham, or Abram, as he was called at this point in the story, about his descendants. What would happen to his offspring through the centuries? In verse 13 of Genesis 15, then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. Not a happy thing to look forward to at one level, is it? But look how the story goes on, and the promise that is given by God to Abram about his descendants. And also, the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions. There's a responsibility, brethren, for treating the stranger in a good way. And if we don't, any nation doesn't do that, eventually that will come back, because the laws of God haven't changed, and they still hold. Judah became a captive people, a captive nation, as they were carried into Babylon, and they remained there some 70 years before they were allowed to go back to the land of promise that they occupied, to their own land. They were promised that they could return, but in the meantime they were to live as strangers, to build houses, to carry on with their lives. And the promise did come about. It did come true. What God had promised was carried out in great details as they came back to the land and rebuilt it, only to once again be driven from their land in 70 AD to cease being a nation at that time. But nonetheless, the point being is that they had to serve and do that time for their sins, and so that God could get their attention and maybe have them come to a change of heart, which they certainly did. And that's the testimony of Ezra and Nehemiah. But let's go to a point that Jesus Christ made, and he made it very, very emphatically in a prayer that he offered to the Father about his servants, about them being separate from the world. And let's notice what he said in John 17. John 17, verses 14 through 18. I'll break in here to pick up the highlights of what I'm covering this afternoon. In verse 14, I have given them your word, Christ is praying to the Father, and the world has hated them because they, his disciples, are not of the world. Just, as he said, as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So we see that the circumstance here is that the followers of Christ would remain in the world as not part of the world, as separate from the world. In fact, in other places we know the story is that we are to be lights in the world, shining in darkness. And the contrast could be no more stark than that. Darkness, blackness against white or light. They are not of the world, in verse 16 of John 17, just as I am not of the world. So we can go to Jesus Christ to find an example of how to live in this world but not be part of it. He said, continuing, sanctify, that is, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And that's an ongoing commission given by Jesus Christ to his servants. We are in the world, having been called out of the world and yet sent into the world as examples of Christ, of living a righteous life. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they may be sanctified by the truth. Knowing the truth is wonderful. Being able to serve God in peace is wonderful. But it's going to create problems as time goes on. Paul identified something very important for us to consider. Philippians 3, verses 17 through 21. And he didn't say this just to fill space in the pages of the Bible. There's a lesson that we must take away from this. Philippians 3 and verse 17. Brethren, he's talking to church members here. Join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Fellow citizens here. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Again, speaking about people who had more than likely been a part of the very fellowship of the church, who left it. And that is the story that comes out of the New Testament. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. This world's offerings for our citizenships, that's you and me, brethren, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Ephesians 2, verse 19 gives us just a little bit more insight here on this. If you turn back to that book, Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Now therefore, you, he's talking here to the Ephesians, the Gentile converted Christians here, not Jews, not those of Israel, but of other nations. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, different than from the world, different from their prior upbringing and experiences. We know the scripture that we are to live as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, representing his way of life, proclaiming the good news that he proclaimed, which separated himself immediately. What he said separated him from the world. we are to say some of those same things. And what we are to do in this role as a Christian is spelled out very specifically. I have a couple of examples, and I'll see how much time I have to come to both of them. But let's start in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 17. First Peter 2 and verse 9, this helps give us an overview, and for the purposes of a sermonette, I think this probably is more than sufficient, but let's read it thinking about this thing that we've already come to understand, and we've known it all along anyway, but that we are citizens of somewhere else, not on this planet. Our citizenship is in heaven, held by God, not yet born into that country, quote-unquote, but begotten, and as the citizenship is certain, as long as we don't do as Paul said with weeping, that some have left and become the very enemies of Christ. All right, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You can't say that about any nation on planet Earth today, can you? His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. Here's that analogy once again. Into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Continuing in verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, which they do and will do in greater anger as time goes on, they may be, or by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We set a foundation by setting a right example, and maybe it will just help some later on. Therefore, just by the way, that's the example we're living and following right now, isn't it? Someone who died almost 2,000 years ago, and we've had our calling at this time, and yet his example rings through the years, of course, being Jesus Christ. Now, carefully pay attention to verse 13 and forward. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. If you want to live in this world, in whatever nation you happen to be in, with as much peace as it is possible, then follow these instructions. I will just cite Romans 13, verses 1 through 7 as a parallel reference here, which again spells out in detail that we are to pay our taxes, we are to do the things, to follow the rules of government, because we are strangers and foreigners, aliens in this world. And that's how we can live at least a little bit peaceably. Matthew 24 and verse 9. I wanted to bring you down to this point because, brethren, in the scheme of things, of world events, of what is happening and where events are swiftly taking us, this part of the agenda of signs of the ends of the age has not yet occurred, but it is looming. It will occur. In verse 9 of Matthew 24, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Because we are foreigners, and we can kind of empathize with those poor folks who are called illegal aliens and interlopers and other terms that are put together to cast a negative pall over people who are just, for the most part, trying to save their lives and the lives of their families. Here we are. We're in a similar circumstance, if we can recognize it. Maybe not as dire yet, but it will become that way as time goes on. That's pretty much what we have to look forward to, isn't it? Is that all? No, just as Egypt did not keep Israel forever, they were delivered by God, and we have a promise from God, even though these things are ahead of us. And brethren, we are to pray about these issues, to be prepared in that way, and to make sure that we are as close to God as we possibly can be. But let's go to Daniel 7 as a concluding verse here and read what will happen for those who have been living as strangers, pilgrims, sojourners in this world at this time. Daniel 7 and verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven, all of these nations, shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. We will enter a nation that shall exist, a kingdom that shall exist forever. But in the meantime, we are living the alien life.